May the grace, healing, and forgiveness of the Lord be with you this Holy Week, and also with you. And we pray together, O Saviour of the world, by your cross and your precious blood, you have redeemed us. Save us and help us, we humbly pray. Amen. We gather in the shadow of the cross as we welcome everyone to our service for Monday of Holy Week. And we want to say a very warm welcome to everybody who is dialing in on the dial-up service. We're so glad to have you with us all through this strange time. And welcome too to everyone in the parish and further afield joining us online. Holy Week is known as the week of all weeks in the Christian calendar, as we reflect on these events in the final week of Jesus' earthly life. And we think about their significance for us today. And I'm delighted that we have the Reverend Adrian Green, my friend and neighbor from the Church of the Pentecost in Mount Merion, to lead us in our devotions this week. At the very heart of this most sacred week is a challenging message that despite our best endeavors, we cannot put ourselves right with God. And so we need Jesus and we need his death on the cross to make that possible. We also need to make our own personal response to what he has done for us. And so as we gather together this evening, we continue our journey with the Lord through this Holy Week of our salvation. And the Monday in Holy Week is the day on which we often remember Jesus overturning the table of the money changers in the temple precincts. This is a reminder to us that God's house is essentially a house of prayer. So we ask God to give us pure hearts, devoted to him, that his voice may be clearly heard, and that our priorities this week would be the priorities of Jesus Christ. And so we reflect on the words of our opening hymn, which speaks of God's great love for us. Here is love, vast as the ocean.
Come.
And now we come to the penitential part of our service. You'll see the words in front of you on the screen for the responses as we bring our lives before God this evening. Lord God, you sent your Son to reconcile us to yourself and one another. Lord, have mercy. Lord Jesus, you heal the wounds of sin and division. Christ, have mercy. Holy Spirit, through you we put to death the sins of the body and live. Lord, have mercy. And together we pray, Jesus, Lamb of God, have mercy on us. Jesus, bearer of our sins, have mercy on us. Jesus, Redeemer of the world, grant us peace. Our special collect prayer for Monday in Holy Week. Almighty God, whose most dear Son went not up to joy, but first he suffered pain, and entered not into glory before he was crucified, mercifully grant that we, walking in the way of his cross, may find it none other than the way of life and peace, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our psalm this evening is a psalm about a God who reaches out to us, and you'll find the responses in bold on the screen as we share Psalm 36, verses 5 to 11. Your love. Your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens, and your faithfulness to the clouds. Your righteousness stands like the strong mountains, your justice like the great deep. You, Lord, shall save both man and beast. How precious is your loving mercy, O God! All mortal flesh shall take refuge under the shadow of your wings. Your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens, and your faithfulness to the clouds. They shall be satisfied with the abundance of your house. They shall drink from the river of your delights. For with you is the well of life, and in your light shall we see light. Your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens, and your faithfulness to the clouds. O, continue your loving kindness to those who know you, and your righteousness to those who are true of heart. Let not the foot of pride come against me, nor the hand of the ungodly thrust me away. Your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens, and your faithfulness to the clouds. And now we hear our Bible reading for this evening.
Tonight's reading comes from Mark chapter 15, beginning at verse 21. A passerby named Simon, who was from Cyrene, was coming in from the countryside just then, and the soldiers forced him to carry Jesus' cross. Simon was the father of Alexander and Rufus. And they brought Jesus to a place called Golgotha, which means place of the skull. They offered him wine drugged with myrrh, but he refused it. Then the soldiers nailed him to the cross. They divided his clothes and threw dice to decide who would get each piece. It was 9 o'clock in the morning when they crucified him. A sign announced the charge against him. It read, "The King of the Jews." Two revolutionaries were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. The people passing by shouted abuse, shaking their heads in mockery. "Ha, look at him now," they yelled at him. "You said you were going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. Well then, save yourself and come down from the cross." The leading priests and teachers of religious law also mocked Jesus. He saved others, they scoffed, but he cannot save himself. Let this Messiah, the King of Israel, come down from the cross so that we can see it and believe him. Even the men who were crucified with Jesus ridiculed him. This is the word of the Lord.
And we're going to respond to our Bible reading as we say together the canticle, the song of Christ's glory. Christ Jesus was in the form of God, but he did not cling to equality with God. He emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, and was born in our human likeness. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen.
Well, good evening. Thank you for joining us online. Thank you, Jono, for your kind invitation. It's always great to come back to St. Finian's, because without you, there would be no Church of the Pentecost. It was your vision that planted the church there just about 65 years ago. And so thank you for that foresight. I look forward, hopefully, to see many of you on Friday when we're able to gather here in the church. The events described in this passage that I just read are probably well known to many of us. You've maybe read them yourselves many, many times. And so over the next few evenings that I'm with you, we're not going to focus on the events themselves, but the message that these events bring to us. You see, when you look at Jesus, his life and teachings, it becomes clear that his teachings don't line up with how the world sees things. His teachings are paradoxical. Think about it, that Jesus taught in giving is receiving. In weakness is strength. In poverty is richness. In death is life. The first shall be last. Love those who hate you, and so on. A paradox defines a statement which superficially seems to be contradictory, impossible, even absurd. And yet beyond the superficial, it is in reality true. A paradox seems to contradict commonly accepted opinion or be inconsistent with common sense, and yet it is nevertheless factual. And so as we explore these apparent paradoxes of the events of that first Easter week, we glimpse truths that take us to the very center of our faith. The paradoxes of this first Holy Week call us to look past the shallowness of man and see the crucifixion of Christ from God's perspective. For Jesus' death was not what it superficially seemed. Just think of our Palm Sunday reading yesterday. Who could have imagined that a king, a Messiah, would ride into Jerusalem on a lowly donkey? And this passage from Mark's Gospel, we see Jesus starting out on this journey to the cross. And in doing so, he demonstrates this paradoxical, upside-down, counter-cultural servant leadership theory that to lead, we have to serve. Picture this. By this point in the Easter narrative, Jesus has been tortured for quite some time. He's badly bruised. He's wearing a crown of thorns. His clothes are soaked in blood. He's tired. His eyes are swollen. And his face is completely disfigured. This is no heroic pose. This is not the way that a hero would face his death. Rather, this is utterly human. This is how a common man would face death after a long period of torture. What we see is Jesus openly exhibiting his weakness as a human being. But this weakness that he exhibits is a willing weakness, because he's willingly doing this, and that is his strength. That is why he's able to refuse the drink of that painkiller that's offered to him. He turns this to his strength because he's resolved to taste death and the punishment that we deserve in all of its bitterness. And he did this so that he could carry out his Father's will. Those who stood before the cross didn't see the paradox, and they missed the moment. And if you and I don't see the truth behind this paradox, then we too will miss the message. And so tonight's paradox is strength out of weakness. Let's begin by looking at Jesus' weakness as he moves towards the cross. In verse 22, we heard that they brought Jesus to a place called Golgotha, which means place of the skull. Mark writes this story as if it's unfolding before him and us. It's vividly portrayed in the present tense. They carry him, they crucify him, they divide his garments. They're shaking their heads like waves that crash in over and over and over again. So Mark portrays the drama before us. There's this sense that following his horrific beatings, Jesus staggers under the weight of his cross to such an extent that Simon of Cyrene is sort of press-ganged in by the Roman soldiers to help carry it through the streets of Jerusalem. It was common practice not to take the shortest route to the place of execution outside the city walls. You see, the Romans wanted to make an example of those who were being crucified in front of as many people in the city as possible. And so here we see another paradox of the Passion narrative, that Jesus, the one who is going to carry all the sins of the world, had to have someone else carry his cross. In referring to Jesus, Hebrews 1:3 says, "He upholds all things by the word of his power." And yet he who bears or carries all things by the word of his power had himself to be carried on the way. And then when they arrive at Golgotha, which is the Hebrew word for the place of execution, it's here that Jesus dies in the paradox of strength out of weakness. If you think about many of the artist's depictions of the crucifixion, Jesus is often drawn or painted as valiantly standing, facing death, standing straight with a sort of glow of light all around him. But this picture is not the picture that Mark paints in this passage. He paints one of Jesus being the weakest of all. Just look how Jesus died in comparison to other heroes of the ancient world. Take Homer's Iliad and Odyssey, which set for hundreds of years the marks of strength and courage. When you read of heroes like the mighty Achilles, the handsome Paris, the brave Hercules, then you find they go to their deaths with a dignity, a strength, and a vitality. Or when you read the account of the death of Socrates, you find him dying in dignity, surrounded by his disciples without struggle, poisoning himself. Or in Eusebius' account of the death of the martyrs, we read the story of Polycarp of Smyrna, who goes to his death, again with strength and dignity and a force of life. He stood at the stake. He wasn't tied to it. He stood there until the flames consumed him. And even those who followed after Jesus, who were martyred for their faith, died with strength and vitality, but not so Christ. For it's the paradox of the cross that our strength comes out of his utter weakness, our endurance out of his faintness, our healing out of his wounds, our life out of his death. Then we read in verse 23 that they repeatedly tried to give him wine mixed with myrrh, but he didn't take it. You see, there's some weakness that is just circumstantial. It's a weakness due to conditions around us and not due to character or our will. And so we see that Christ's debilitation was induced rather than characteristic of his nature. His weakness was a willing weakness. The Talmud, which is the central text of Judaism, tells us that certain women of Jerusalem offered a drink designed to sedate or anesthetize those who were suffering the excruciating pain of crucifixion. It's interesting to note that one of the first things to be given to Jesus in his life by the wise men was myrrh. And the last thing offered to him was this anesthetic made from wine vinegar and mixed with myrrh. Jesus refused this concoction, probably because he resolved to face death with a clear head and his eyes wide open. You see, the pain and the penalty that lay before him was something he had to endure in order to pay the penalty for the sins of the world. And to do this, he needed the full use of his human faculties to completely fulfill his Father's will. And so on this Monday of Holy Week, I want to leave you with this thought. Every other religion and philosophy says that you have to do something to connect to God. But Christianity says no. It says that Jesus Christ came to do for you what you couldn't do for yourself. Every other religion says, here are the answers to the big questions. But Christianity says, Jesus is the answer to them all. So many self-help guides and management systems put forth the myth that if you're strong and hardworking, then you'll prevail. But Christianity is not just for the strong. It's for everyone, especially those who admit that where it really counts, they're weak. It's for people who have that particular kind of strength to be able to admit that their flaws aren't superficial, that their heart is deeply disordered, and that they are incapable of rectifying themselves. Christianity is for those who see that they need a Savior, that they need Jesus Christ, that they and his death on the cross, they need all of that to put them right with God. And you know, if you find yourself in a place where you feel that you're too weak to continue, then remember that reply that the Apostle Paul got from God when he asked for that thorn to be removed. God said, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. And then Paul goes on to say, so now I am glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work through me. That's why I take pleasure in my weaknesses and in the insults, the hardships, persecutions, and troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. That is perhaps the greatest biblical paradox, that when I'm weak, then I'm strong. For many of us, this past year has probably been a bit like a thorn in the flesh for each of us as we do battle with this COVID-19 pandemic. But our weaknesses can also come in other ways. Self-doubt, chronic illness, family dysfunction, economic insecurity, depression, addiction. In fact, anything that can keeps us from fulfilling God's call on our lives or makes it harder to achieve those things. And yet, if the paradox is strength out of weakness, then the mystery is the sufficiency of God's grace. God's power is not in releasing us from weakness, but it's in bringing us through it. In the eyes of the world, weakness is God hanging on a cross, displaying all the frailty of humanity, battered, bruised, bleeding, dying a gruesome and humiliating death. And yet, as we'll be reminded as we go through this week, when we look to the cross, defeat is merely victory. And so tonight, I'd encourage you to admit your weaknesses, admit your need of God, and then receive his grace, because after all, that, as we've been told, is all that we need. As God said, my power works best in weakness. Amen.
So as we reflect on those powerful thoughts from Adrian, we're going to use the words of our next hymn to remind us of the Father's love for us. How deep the Father's love for us.
Thank you.
We're going to join together now in affirming our faith using some words of Scripture from the Apostle Peter. Christ suffered for us. Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, no guile was found on his lips. When he was reviled, he did not revile in turn. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he trusted himself to God, who judges justly. Christ himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds we have been healed, for we were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and guardian of our souls. In our prayers this evening, the responses will appear on the screen. Let us pray. Let us bring to our Father our prayers of intercession through Christ, who gave himself for the life of the world. For forgiveness for the many times we have denied Jesus, let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. For grace to seek out those habits of sin which mean spiritual death, and by prayer and self-discipline to overcome them, let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. For Christian people, that through the suffering of disunity there may grow a rich union in Christ, let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. And especially in this time of pandemic, for those who make laws, interpret them and administer them, that our common life may be ordered in justice and mercy, let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. And for those who still make Jerusalem a battleground, let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. For those who have the courage and honesty to work openly for justice and peace, let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. For those in the darkness and agony of isolation, that they may find support and encouragement, let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. For those who, weighed down with hardship, failure, or sorrow, feel that God is far from them, let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. For those who are tempted to give up the way of the cross, let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. That we, with those who have died in faith, may find mercy in the day of Christ, let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. Holy God, holy and strong, holy and immortal, have mercy on us. And as our Saviour Christ has taught us, so we pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. And we bow our heads for God's blessing. May Christ draw you to himself and grant that you find in his cross a sure ground for faith, a firm support for hope, and the assurance of sins forgiven, And may the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be upon you and remain with you this night and forevermore. Amen. Thank you so much for joining with us in our worship this evening. We hope that you will be able to return tomorrow evening at 7:30, and we look forward to Adrian sharing with us again. Thank you so much for being with us this evening. And our closing hymn is again a hymn that reminds us of all that God has done for us as we listen to the words of that great hymn, "And Can It Be?"